Let's turn into our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel as we are continuing through now this book. We are looking at chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses together and then we'll pray. After this, David asked the Lord, "Should I move back to one of the towns of Judah?" "Yes," the Lord replied. Then David asked, "Which town should I go to?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. David's two wives were Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. So David, his wives, his men, and their families all moved to Judah, and they settled in the villages near Hebron. Now let's all bow our heads and let's pray. And Lord, we thank you so much for your provision, for providing just a place for us to gather to worship you and to study your word together. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to pour out your blessings over the study of your word. We thank you for how faithful you are to us, your people, in all things. And God, you brought us here to minister to our hearts. You brought us here to reveal your heart to us. You brought us here to speak life into us and to bring peace into any storms we might be going through. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace and that you help us today to navigate through the storms of life by studying how others dealt with their storms and how they relied on you. And that's what we want to do, Lord. We want to learn how to live this life skillfully, how to live a life that's honoring to you. And regardless of what circumstances we might find ourselves in, there's so many challenges, so many hardships, so many battles that we deal with on a regular basis. And it seems like there's more trouble or more things that can trouble the soul than peace. And Lord, I know that being in circumstances that seem to not be favorable are pretty consistent for your people. Your word tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, not few, but many. And you have a purpose in them. Sometimes we ask why, God, or how long, Lord. But we haven't been forgotten of. You know exactly where we are and what we're going through. And you know exactly what the purpose is. You know the fruit that you want to bring out of our lives as we trust you through those storms of life. And Lord, as we study the life of David, and we've seen he is a man that for many, many, many years always had some kind of issue that he was dealing with, some kind of conflict, some kind of opposition or things that just continue to stretch him and sometimes tear him apart inside. But as he trusted you and gained strength from you to be able to navigate through his storms of life, we want to glean and from his life and from how you worked in his life so that we can apply the same principles in our life today and bring you honor. Lord, each one of us have a purpose. We're not just aimlessly here for no reason, no purpose. And some of us might feel like we're in a state of just limbo or a state of not really progressing, but that's not true. You have us in a specific place, and as we cry out to you and as we fix our focus on you and learn from you, we discover how to grow and how to move in the different circumstances that each one of us find ourselves in. So help us to be faithful to you. And I'm blessed because this is a part of being faithful to you, being here with the brethren in your house to receive from your word and the fellowship and the prayers and the worship. All of these things are a part of what faithful people do, or people that want to grow in their ability of just being loyal to you. And so we thank you. This is sacred time, and we appreciate you providing it for us. We're not here just by chance. We're here because you've provided a way for us to be here, and we thank you for that. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I want to talk to you tonight about seeking God to confirm. Seeking God to confirm. Oftentimes we find ourselves wondering, you know, how do we handle this? How do we move forward from this situation? And I really don't know how people do it without God's help. I remember trying to navigate through this life on my own, and it led me to a real place of desperation and emptiness and misery. And by God's grace, there came that point where he continued to impact my heart through different things and brought me to the end of myself. And then I was in a position where, and it was the Spirit of God bringing a person to the place of humility. I was at the end of myself at that point of, God, I am sorry. I've done nothing but just messed up my life. I need your help. And God is so faithful to help us. Isn't he awesome? Yeah. He'll take the lowest of lows, and he can take us out of pits and bring us to wealthy places. And I'm not talking about money. Money's nothing. We use money to, but the spiritual riches that come from God, amen. They're so, they don't compare. There's nothing that compares to the blessings that come from God. And David, he was on a journey. He knew his God. He had tons of challenges and hardships. And boy, he had to navigate through so many different things. And it wasn't just, you know, a week in his life or one incident. It was like one thing after another, after another, after another. Have you ever felt like, God, why is it one thing after another, after another, after another? I assure you that God's not in heaven going, yeah. Who else can I put some heavies on? That guy right there, yeah, just pound him. Yeah. I'm sure that's not the heart of God. I used to think that way, but once I got to know him, I realized God has a plan and a purpose. And oftentimes, it's the challenges that help develop us. And I've learned to embrace the challenges because there's always good that comes out of it when you are trusting in the Lord. Amen. Now, one of the difficult things is waiting for God to confirm what moves to make. You know? And so I want to talk to you about seeking God's, you know, to confirm what's the next step, the next move. How should I handle this? You know, so David, at this time, he was living in Ziklag, which at that time was a provincial town which the Philistine kingdom of Gath, or it pertained to the Philistine kingdom of Gath. And so he was there because Saul had a contract out for his life. Now, that Saul was gone and out of the picture because God had removed King Saul from his position as king. And if you remember, it was God who entrusted Saul with that position. And the scriptures tell us that God can give and God can take away. And in Saul's case, God took away the position from him because of Saul's rebellion and disobedience. It was a direct result of disobedience and just a hard heart towards God. Saul was a unique case. Most of us, we sin, we fail, we say, God, forgive me. And we are sincere. We're sincere individuals. We really want to do what's pleasing to God, but we battle with our own weaknesses. Saul wasn't like that. Saul really sincerely did not care about God and doing God's will. There's a big difference. And as a result of Saul's rebellion, God not only took the position away from him, he also took his life from him. Saul, he died prematurely because of his disobedience. Now, it's interesting because our choices and our decisions can either cause our lives to be very fruitful and we can have many days on the earth, or our choices can shorten our days on the earth. Saul's days were shortened on the earth because of his choices. Now, the scripture says this, and this is an encouragement to us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. And this was Solomon talking to his son, and he was saying, my commandments, don't forsake my commandments, son. And young people, when you have a godly father, you have a godly mother, listen and take heed to their counsel. Even as adult children, if you have a godly parent, and you might be an adult, you may be married, you may have a family. If you got a godly mom, a godly dad, still listen to their counsel, because you know that a parent is coming from a heart of love. A godly parent is coming from a heart of love. But nevertheless, the commands of a father, and Solomon, when he started out well, he gave godly commands. If you read the book of Proverbs, a lot of godly principles. And he says, length of days and a long life and peace they will add to you. And then in Proverbs 3, verse 16, it says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Speaking of wisdom. That's okay, honey. Don't worry about it. While we were worshiping, my phone kept going off too. I had to shut it off. I don't know if anybody heard it. Did anybody hear it?
No.
You didn't? Well, that's God's grace, but mine was going off too. So don't worry about it. And so wisdom, that's a skill for life. And we get that from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom lengthens days. But unfortunately for Saul, his days were shortened, as Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And Saul's years were shortened. Very, very sad. Now, David, he longed to be in his homeland, but he couldn't. For some time, he couldn't be because, as I said, Saul had it out for David, and it was out of jealousy. It was out of jealousy. He was jealous of David, that is Saul. And so now it came time where God had removed Saul, and it tells us that after this, after Saul's death, David asked the Lord, should I move back? Now, David, it's important to understand, David, he knew he had a calling on his life. David knew that the calling was God's plan and not David's plan. And so I'm pretty sure that David sought confirmation for the move, thinking about God's plan for his life. He was thinking, this is not my plan, it's your plan. I know you've called me to be king. You anointed me several years earlier. And I don't want to, you know, go ahead of you. This is your plan. Do you want me to go back to the homeland? Is that a part of your plan? And so he's seeking confirmation for God's will. And the Lord confirmed it. He said, yes, David, go back home. Now, I believe it's so important to seek God's confirmation in the moves we make within the plan and purposes of God in our lives. Now, I also believe that God gives us free will to choose and make decisions and nominal responsibilities we have in order to manage our day-to-day life. What I mean by that, Wegmans or Walmart, Lord? Or maybe you don't want me to go to the W's. Maybe you want me to go to an A store. You want me to go to Aldi's. Which one is it, Lord? Let me pray and fast. You know, those nominal, foolish decisions. Should I wear all black today? But when God has a call on our life and he's using us in ministry, or when it comes to an important decision, it's so important to seek God's will. So important to seek God's will and purposes. It's so important to seek confirmation and not just make moves because of feeling or of circumstances. There may be circumstances, but we want to make sure God confirms what's the next step. And so, how do you go about the process? Maybe some of you right now, you are seeking confirmation. Maybe you're in a situation where, you know, you're kind of in limbo and you're not quite sure what to do. And because it's God's calling on your life, God's plan, God's purpose in your life, you don't want to take steps that are going to set you back. And you can do that. And how many of you can think of biblical characters that took steps, not waiting on the Lord, and it really set them back? It caused a lot of conflict and issues. I mean, I could think of Abraham. Abraham, remember when his wife said, well, perhaps it's through Hagar. That's how the promise is going to come. And that wasn't the case. And so they went ahead. And we still have issues because of that one decision. The world still has issues because Ishmael was the one who, you know, all of the, from my understanding, Arabs and those that are often fighting against Israel, and it's been going on throughout all of our history ever since. Think about that. One decision has impacted Abraham, and then it went far-reaching to the world. I mean, even the Twin Towers were hit by those people that were descendants from Ishmael. I mean, think about that. So people can make decisions that really, if I understand that correctly about what I just shared with you, decisions can be made that could really have negative impact and consequences. Now, in regards to David, how did he go through that process? Well, according to Holman, his commentary of the Old Testament, he tells us that David probably accomplished the confirming of God's will with the assistance of Abiathar, which Abiathar was a priest. And he was one of the last remaining priests after that massacre that took place of all the priests. If you remember when David had went to, Abimelech, you know, trying to escape from Saul. And then you remember that massacre that took place? But Abiathar still remained. And so they used these things that it's no longer in use. They used the Urim and the Thummim, which was in the ephod that the priests used to wear. And that was this little way of determining God's will. And what it was there was a bag, a pouch, and in that pouch there were two smooth stones, and you couldn't feel the difference. One was white and one was black. And God supernaturally would direct. And it wasn't just everybody. I mean, the priests were the ones who wore this. Here, David is the anointed king and soon to be the king, not over all of Israel, but soon to be king over part of Israel. And so you could say certain individuals would have access to this, and they would determine the will of God, and then this would affect all of the children of God. Those that were in power and leaders would determine the will of God, and God's will would be confirmed, and then they would make decisions and move forward. And so if they pulled out the white rock, that would mean like a yes. If they pulled out the black rock, it would be no. We don't hear all of this, but that was what was the process then. And so tonight I'm going to be selling white and black rocks. And we're going to make some money here. Yeah, of course not. We wouldn't do that. But I want to focus on something that Holman said, and I want to use it as principles for us for today, because all of us hit situations where we want God to confirm His will. And there are specific things that I want to share with you that can help you in that process to determine God's will maybe a little sooner. And you know, usually God answers three ways. You know what they are? Yes, no, wait. Yes, no, wait. Usually that's how it is. Yes. No. Wait. And we don't like no, and we don't like wait. But it's better to wait and believe that if He says no, it's for a good reason and not to push, not to try to make things happen. But the key word that I think is important for us to consider is the word assistance. Holman says, David probably accomplished the confirming of God's will with the assistance of Abiathar. You know, some people in determining God's will, they don't seek assistance. And I believe it's a huge mistake to not seek assistance, especially important decisions. When it comes to making important decisions, it is important to seek help, seek assistance. You know, David, he was making decisions that would affect many people. We read that it would affect, of course, David, his wives, his men, their families. And you don't want to be moving forward without seeking assistance, especially when you are responsible for other people. And whenever we're making decisions that affect other people, it's important to seek God's confirmation. I think it's a necessity. And some people, sadly, make decisions based on how they feel instead of, you know, really seeking help. And I'll say that's a risky way to move forward. You know, some people say, I feel a peace. Now, I don't disregard feeling at peace, but I still think it's wise to seek assistance. You know, some folks have, you know, that's their decision making. You know, I just feel at peace about it. Just feel at peace. And then they move forward, things go terribly wrong, and then they don't feel peace no more. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
I feel peace. I prayed about it and I feel peace. And that's good. That's good. But that's not the only way to make a decision. I mean, sometimes God is merciful and he'll allow us to experience some good, but it's risky. Especially when I know I've felt I had a peace, I make moves moving forward, and then it's like, boy, I realized this was not God's will, and I was just going by feelings. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, without wise leadership, now this is talking about a nation, but there's a principle here, without leadership, without wise leadership, a nation falls. And then here it is, and there is safety having many advisors. Now, you may not need many advisors because we're not running nations, but you need some good assistance. Now, we don't know the extent of Abiathar's assistance, but I can imagine that there was a little bit of a process that took place. First, David went to go see Abiathar, who was a priest, a man of God. And I'm sure they had a conversation. They had some kind of just basic conversation. Hey, Abiathar, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm thinking. And then I would imagine they moved from just talking to praying. And then Abiathar, you know, brought out, you know, the Urim and the Thummim and pulled out, Lord, God, direct your servant, David, direct us, direct him. And God gave direction. He answered his request and confirmed exactly what he should do. Now, we in the church, now in the church age, we have the Word of God. David didn't have the New Testament. David didn't have all of the, you know, Old Testament writings. David didn't have all of that. I don't believe he had it all at his disposal. And a lot of it was being in the making. But we have the Word of God. Not only do we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. You know, and I have come to use a process to determine the will of God and making important moves in my life because I have a lot of responsibility as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as one that's responsible over a lot of different things. And so over the years, this process has helped me. It's probably very similar to what you do, but I thought, let me share it with you because it's very helpful to me. And there's five things that I do and I have been doing for years. And it's been a blessing and God has honored. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes too. You know, there's been times and times past where, you know, I move forward in blind faith, believing that this was God, feeling a peace and come to learn that my way of trying to decipher God's will and get confirmation for the Lord was very motivated by feelings. And I needed to mature and grow up and to learn how to really seek God's confirmation and to stop making dumb decisions and saying that it was the Lord, you know. And after a while, people are like, God ain't speaking to you. You say it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. But look at all the flops and the blunders and the failures, you know. I'm not saying God can't use that either. God can work with and through anything, but we have to learn, right? There's nothing worse than making the same mistake over and over and over and over. Don't you hate yourself? I mean, not like hate yourself, but don't you hate that about you, that there perhaps was a time in your life that you just kept making the same mistake over and over? It's like, why do I do this? And I know better, and I did it again. That's what you call just being stupid. You know, just being dumb. And hopefully you mature from that, you know, and I'm sure many of you have, but I know that the times that I didn't do things this way, things would end up pretty messy. And I have to ask God to help me to clean things up. So the first thing out of five things is the knees. The knees. You already know what that means. It's so important when you are facing a decision, as David was facing a decision, it's so important to hit the knees, to pray. And that's how the process starts. God, I feel a stirring, or I'm at this point, these circumstances have happened. I'm not quite sure what direction to go, and I don't want to do anything because I understand that in this environment, not that God's not in control of all things, but in this environment, in other words, when I say not that God's not in control of all things, you know, does God really care if, you know, I watch TV downstairs or upstairs, or if I eat in bed or eat downstairs, or if I take a nap, or I don't know. Some people think that way. I think God's given me a free will. I'm dumb enough to handle those things. You know, it's like, you can handle that. That's kind of where you're at. But anything that has to do with God's kingdom, God's will, don't want to be doing things without praying. Prayer is so important. And then moving from the knees to the Word. That's something we all have. We have the Word of God. And it's so wonderful that we can study these things and find principles and how to move forward by studying the lives of other godly individuals. How did they handle these things? Generally, you can find, maybe not the exact circumstance you're going through, but generally you could find a lot of the things that you go through, that we go through, you could find someone that's going through something similar, and you can, through reading the scriptures, learn how they handled it. And it's so important to get into the Word after prayer. And then there's the Spirit, you know, following the prompting of the Spirit as the Spirit of God starts to open up the scriptures. And sometimes it takes a while, depending on the circumstance. When you want God's confirmation, sometimes it's going to be much longer than just spending 2 seconds, you know, in a devotional, 2 minutes reading a devotional, okay, or open up the Bible like Russian roulette, like, God, I need a word from you, and you just open it up. Okay, I didn't like that one. How about another one, God? You know, that sometimes you really need to be put yourself in a place where you, through prayer and through reading the Word of God and seeking the Lord, where you sense the Spirit of God just come over you in a mighty and powerful way and bring those things that you need in order to make good spiritual decisions, like peace and faith and just an understanding of the Word. And then there's the Spirit, and then there's the wife. For me, it's the wife. Some of you, it may be the husband. But I'll tell you, I have a wonderful, godly wife with great discernment, and it's so important to seek assistance, you know, human assistance. And then the leadership, because at home, there's things that I need to manage at home that don't involve folks speaking into my home life, unless it's affecting, you know, it's like when we talk about bills and stuff, nobody's going to talk to people about my personal bills and, you know, whether we're going to get the driveway sealed or coated. You know what I'm saying. But in this environment, then there's times where I seek the leadership and say, hey, what do you guys think about this? Because it affects the church. It affects I don't want to just make decisions. Although God has given me the responsibility, I still seek the advice of good counselors. So I'll talk with Tony, I'll talk with Lucho. Depending on what the nature of it is, then we'll talk to the deacons and we have meetings and we discuss things that can impact the church. And so it's so important to go through that process, to have that process. And then the last thing, the fifth thing is waiting. Sometimes it's just waiting, not moving because you don't have clear direction. So it's so important to confirm, when you're seeking to confirm God's will, pray. Get in the Word. Just really seek the Spirit's guidance. Talk to others. Don't just, because so many folks have gone through that process and yet it's been all themselves. In other words, I've talked to people and they've said, oh, the Lord showed me to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, the Lord showed you to do that? The Word says the exact opposite of what you're saying the Lord showed you to do. Yeah, but I prayed. I read the Bible. I feel the Holy Spirit's directing me. Well, that is not the Lord, because the Bible, again, says that what you are going to do is sin. It's wrong. I can't tell you the amount of people that I've encountered that over these 30-something years of walking with the Lord. And so it's so important to seek outside advice and counsel and then wait on the Lord until it's just clearly confirmed. Hopefully that was a help. Sorry for that little intermission there. Well, then the men of Judah, verse 4, came to David and they crowned him king over the people of Judah. Finally, the plan of God starts unfolding. David was anointed king 15 years or so before this. 15 years. And from the moment he was anointed king, it was nothing but conflict and trouble and challenges. Have you ever said, man, ever since I became a Christian, it seems like everything's got so difficult? Well, praise God. Welcome to the faith. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. That's how we grow. David was in training. That's really what's happening. David was in training, learning how to be godly. And not only that, but training, learning how to become a king of the nation. And I've learned in a very small way that if God is going to entrust someone with a lot of responsibility, they got to suffer. The way to be trained is through suffering, through challenges. Because suffering causes us to sober up, to think about what really matters. And that suffering really does develop a strong spirit and good principles in those who are seeking, truly seeking God's will. So never despise the challenges and the sufferings that God allows you to go through in the process of your spiritual development. Don't let any opportunity of suffering be in vain. There's always good that comes out of it. We just got to seek the Lord. But finally, the plan starts to unfold. It says, when David heard that the men of Jabesh Gilead, that is because they crowned him king over the people of Judah. Notice, it wasn't the king of the whole nation of Israel. It was just the king over the people of Judah. How many tribes were there? 12 tribes. Only now he's ruling over just one. And it wouldn't be till seven plus years later before he became king over Israel. So there was still waiting involved. And so often that's how God works. But look at how David was. It says, when David heard that the men of Jabesh Gilead had buried Saul, he sent them this message. May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master Saul and giving him a decent burial. May the Lord be loyal to you in return and reward you with his unfailing love. And I too, David says to them, will reward you for what you have done. Now that Saul is dead, I ask you to be my strong and loyal subjects like the people of Judah who have anointed me as their new king. Now, David, he didn't let his harasser cause him to become bitter. I mean, look at how he talks to them. May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master, Saul. A lesser person would have hated Saul, would have been happy that Saul was out of the picture. But David, he was loyal to Saul, even though Saul had it out for him. Now, David confronted Saul, but David entrusted Saul to the Lord and let the Lord deal with Saul. And he didn't let himself get bitter. I'm sure he was hurt. I'm sure he struggled with so many different things in the process, but he would not allow the harasser, he would not allow the individual that was attacking him, and there was others because Saul was the one that was driving and others were after David as well. He didn't let his enemy and those that bullied him, harassed him, hunted him down to cause him to get bitter. He wouldn't let it. He fought that. And it's so important for you and for me to do the same. And there are some folks that make your life difficult. And I've learned that God allows certain individuals to be a part of your life, and they will be a part of your life. And they are there by God's design, and you can't hate them. It could even be another sister in the Lord or a brother in the Lord. They just are there because God uses them to keep you praying, to keep you humble, to keep you a little broken, to keep you a little hurt, but you have to fight from getting bitter. You always have to forgive. And David, you could see he had a forgiving heart. You always have to have a heart of forgiveness. You can't hold unforgiveness. If you hold unforgiveness against somebody, that will ruin you. That can ruin you and affect a lot of other people. You may have to keep people at a distance. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, hey, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You stay away from that guy. You may have to keep some people at a distance, but you cannot be unforgiving. You cannot be bitter. That's a cancer. That'll destroy you. And the scripture tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I'm reading out of a paraphrase. It says, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Look after each other. Now, David did that for even Saul, but Saul was just such a wicked man. But David didn't let his wickedness get in his heart. That is, he didn't let Saul's being a wicked person get in his heart to the point where he got bitter. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Now, David, the plan of God is starting to unfold. He's become king. And now we learn that the plan of God in David's life came in slow stages. You know, if my calculations are right, the first 15 years of David's life, because David lived to be 70. The first 15 years of David's life, it was one stage of his life. He was just, grew up to tend his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And in that time, he really had a strong relationship with the Lord. Even as a young guy, he had a strong relationship with the Lord. He loved the Lord. And God brought some challenges in his life. You remember? What were the challenges back then when he was younger? A lion and a bear. And David beat the snot out of both of them. And that was preparation. because God was preparing him for another challenge, which was Goliath. And then David, for about 15 years, you know, he ended up becoming a part of, he was anointed as king at about 15, and then for about 15 years shortly after. I mean, he had spent some years in the palace and playing, you know, worship for Saul to calm Saul down, because Saul kind of lost his way and got a little nuts and crazy and started, you know, wanting to kill David. And then David spent many years, about 10 years or so, on the run. And that's really a difficult stage in David's life, about 15 years, really, of challenges, being anointed and yet it happening so slow. And then he becomes king at 30. And then it's about 7 or 7.5 years before he becomes king of all Israel. And then he's king for a total of 40 years. So that's another 33 years that he's king over all of Israel, plus the 7, so 40 years, and then the 30 years prior to that, and then he dies. he graduated. That's what death is. Mm-hmm. And so here, you know, all since the time that the Lord anointed him as king, it was over slow stages. So don't be so quick. You know, some of you may feel like, man, I want to do more for God. Believe me, you are not going to fail. As long as you love the Lord and you put the Lord first in your life, you're not going to fail to fulfill God's will. God's going to cause his plan to work out in your life. Just trust him and enjoy the process. It's a slow one. It's a slow process. But don't grow weary in well-doing. Now, it tells us that Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had already gone to Mahanaim with Saul, with Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. There he proclaimed Ish-bosheth king over Gilead, and you see that it didn't come without its challenges. You know, David's journey of faith, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and the land of Asherites, and all the rest of Israel. And Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king, and he ruled from Mahanaim. Why couldn't it be Gates or Greece? For 2 years. For 2 years, he's ruling. And he's not even the king. I mean, David's the anointed king. And meanwhile, the people of Judah remained loyal to David. And David made Hebron his capital, and he ruled as king of Judah for 7.5 years. And so we see how the plan of God in David's life came with its challenges. It came with its work. It just wasn't handed over all at once. It was slow going. And it tells us in verse 12, one day Abner led Ish-bosheth. I'm so sorry. Troops from Mahanaim to Gibeon. About the same time, Joab, son of Zeruiah, led David's troops out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. The two groups sat down there facing each other from opposite sides of the pool. Then Abner suggested to Joab, "Let's have a few of our warriors fight hand to hand there in front of us." "All right," Joab agreed. And so 12 men were choosing to fight from each side, 12 men of Benjamin, representing Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 representing David. This is somewhat of like a little scrimmage, like a little civil war here going on, starting. Each one grabbed his opponent by the hair and thrusted his sword into the other side so that all of them died. And this was wartime. And so this place at Gibeon has been known ever since as the Field of Swords, for obvious reasons. And then a fierce battle followed that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by the forces of David. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the sons of Zeruiah, were among David's forces that died, and Asahel could run like a gazelle. And he began chasing Abner. He pursued him relentlessly, not stopping for anything. And when Abner looked back and saw him coming, he called out, "Is that you, Asahel?" "Yes, it is," he replied. Abner was the commander of Saul. Abner was a fighting man, and Abner had a lot of experience. And now this is Joab's, I think he's Joab's son, or I don't remember, but anyway, he was like, "I don't want to hurt you, man. I'll take you down, and you're better off fighting someone else, because I don't want to be the one that causes your death." And so he says, "Go fight someone else." And Abner warned, take on one of the younger men, someone at your own speed, and strip him of his weapons. But Asahel kept right on chasing Abner. Again, Abner shouted to him, "Get away from here. I don't want to kill you. How could I ever face your brother, Joab?" And so it was his brother again. But Asahel refused to turn back, so Abner thrust the butt end of his spear through Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He stumbled to the ground and died there. I mean, this was like instant. And everyone who came by that spot stopped and stood still when they saw Asahel lying there. When Joab and Abishai found out what had happened, they set out after Abner. The sun was just going down as they arrived at the hill of Ammah near Gaia, along the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Abner's troops from the tribe of Benjamin regrouped there at the top of the hill to take a stand. Abner shouted down to Joab. Now, Abner probably felt like, okay, this is going to be problematic, and I better try to see if I can bring peace to this situation, because I'm probably a dead man if I don't. And so Abner, he says, "Must we always be killing each other? Don't you realize that bitterness is the only result? And when you call off your men from the chasing, or when will you call off your men from chasing their Israelite brothers?" Then Joab said, "God only knows what would have happened if you hadn't spoken, for we would have chased you all night if necessary." So Joab blew the ram's horn, and his men stopped chasing the troops of Israel. All that night, Abner and his men retreated through the Jordan Valley. And so David's men are taking the lead here in this fight, as you'll see. I mean, they stopped, but chasing Joab or Abner, but you're going to see how Abner and his men, they were getting a real beating by David's men. And then it tells us that Joab blew the ram's horn, verse 28, and his men stopped chasing the troops of Israel. All that night, Abner and his men retreated, verse 29, the Jordan Valley. They crossed the Jordan River, traveling all through the morning, and didn't stop until they arrived at Mahanaim. Meanwhile, Joab and his men also returned home. And when Joab counted his casualties, he discovered that only 19 men were missing in addition to Asahel. But 360 of Abner's men had been killed from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Joab and his men took Asahel's body to Bethlehem and buried him there in his father's tomb. And then they traveled all night and reached Hebron at daybreak. Now, we're just going to read the first verse of this third chapter, and then we'll bring it to a close. But here we get to see the general purpose in the way God worked out his plan for David's life. And the reason why I say this is because, as we had already mentioned, God was working out his plan in David's life the whole time. And God had a plan for David. He anointed him as king, but it took so many years for him to actually start. Like, the plan was unfolding. And then he didn't just become king over Israel. There was still a process of waiting. But look at what it says here in verse 1, and I believe this is the general purpose. We might not always know the specific things God's doing in our lives, but here's the general purpose. If we trust the Lord and we could see it, because we might find ourselves in that slow process of God rolling out his will, and we can miss out what the general purpose is. And it tells us there, here in verse 1, that was the beginning of a long war. Notice that. That was the beginning of a long war between those who were loyal to Saul and those who were loyal to David. We know that lasted about 7 years. About 7 years of war. And I'm sure David probably felt like, man, I just wish this would end. But do you remember when David finally reached a place where there was peace? You remember what happened? Well, what happened was David didn't go to war like he normally would at the times when kings went to war. And he stayed back in his palace and he was relaxed. Everything was established. Things were God had brought him to that place of completement. And you know what he did? He got himself in trouble. Sometimes we need the challenges and the pressures, and we need, even remember Paul said, God gave me a messenger from Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble. And oftentimes we don't want problems. Oftentimes we don't want stresses. We don't want that individual who is, every time you see him, always has something negative to say, always creates drama in the name of the Lord, like Saul. Saul was a drama creator. But it's healthy. It's healthy to have that sense of challenge and trouble in our souls, because it keeps us dependent on the Lord. Keeps us waiting on the Lord. But listen to what it says here. See if you catch it. That was the beginning of a long war between those who were loyal to Saul and those loyal to David. As time passed, David became stronger and stronger, while Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. Did you catch it? David became stronger and stronger. You know, and I think that that's a part of the process. That's a part of the general purpose in the way God works out his plan for us, that we become stronger and stronger as we seek him for confirmation and guidance consistently. Now, I don't know what you might be going through. Some of you might be going through another chapter. And it's like, man, another chapter. Man, when is this going to end? Don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to work out in my life? And you might feel like, why is it always me? Why can't you let someone else suffer for a while? I assure you, they are too. Well, why are they always smiling? Well, maybe they've learned how to manage it better. Maybe they've learned how to grow from it. Maybe they've learned to embrace the hardships and say, this is normal. This is a good thing. Count it all joy. Because God is working. He's working in you. He's working in you, teaching you how to wait on him. And I'll close with this, and I know you're probably saying, thank you, Jesus. But Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's so good to wait on the Lord. Remember, you might be in that tough situation right now. Wait on the Lord. Seek His confirmation. Make sure that you pray. Make sure you get in the Word. Make sure you follow the guiding of God's Spirit. Seek godly counsel. Seek advice from others. And just continue to wait on the Lord, because He will renew your strength. And Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the joy that we have because of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the hope that we have because of You. And Lord, we thank You for this time that we can receive from You and worship You. And we give You all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.